I've got just a few verses of Scripture to read. A little passage that's in two of the Gospels, Mark and Luke. The 12th of Luke, 41 through 43. It's a story of something that Jesus did, and you've heard it before. He was teaching in the temple, and apparently had been for a while that day and grown weary. So he went and sat down. Mark 12:41 says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury, beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." But Luke has it this way, Luke 21:1-4. "And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither two mites. And he said, Of a truth, I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." And we don't know her name. But this is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. And I commend it to our attention today and ask your prayers. The Lord would bless us while we go through the story. I'd like to talk a little bit about what we know beyond what's in the Bible of the setting where this occurred. Because it took place in such a public arena, we know a fair amount more than is actually contained in the Scriptures. For instance, in the temple, there was a wall around the outside of the structure, and gates, four gates, as I recall, into that. Anyone could go in, anyone from any nationality or place, into the first court, which was called the court of the Gentiles. And that's what it meant. It was part of the temple, but you didn't have to be a practicing Jew to come in there, and yet the Jews were welcome there too, and they had certain religious ceremonies that they performed in that place. It was a blessing. I think if I'd lived there in that time, I'd have wanted to go into the courts of the Gentiles. That's the only place I would have been allowed to go. Then after that, there was another wall, and past that was what was called the court of the women. Court of the women. And then beyond that, there were a circular steps similar to what we have here, several of them, maybe 12 or so, that went up to another level and another wall, and inside that the men could go, but the women couldn't go there. And then there was still another place inside that, and that was a place where the priests could go. So it's kind of graduated. This event took place in the court of the women, because that was the only place, the farthest place, that this woman could go. And there were set about in different places through the court of the women what were called trumpets. They were called the trumpets because they were large receptacles where they had a dome-shaped opening on the top, like a trumpet is, so people could put their money in, but then it was constricted after that so that once you put your money in, nobody could stick their hand in there and get it back out. They were set around at different places through the court of the women. It was quite a large place. And they were labeled. So if you were giving your money, you could decide where you wanted it to go. Now, all of it had to do with the support of the temple, but the support of the temple had various aspects. Some went to the priests, some went to maintenance of the building and charitable causes and different other things of that sort. And you could put your money in whichever one you wanted to. There were places there where people could sit, and that's where Jesus was. He was sitting and watching people coming and putting their money in the trumpets and observing. And he saw the rich people come and put their money in it. And I want to make the observation here, a couple of things, about what we know of the temple at the time of Christ. It was actually the third temple that had been built there. Solomon's was the first. Ezra and Nehemiah built another. But this was Herod's temple. It had been destroyed. Both the other two had been destroyed, and Herod rebuilt it. This one was actually larger than the one that Nehemiah built. And it was well furnished. We'd say it was an opulent building. It had fine tapestries. It had fine things in it. In my language, the temple was not hurting for money. There was abundance being given to it. Herod had seen to that. And also the Jews. They were very attached to the temple and were willing to give to maintain the temple. It was like the high point of their nation. It was important to them. So also the priests at that time, from what we know of their time, well, they had the same kind of troubles about temples that people have about all kinds of things today. For instance, during the time of Christ, there were actually two pretenders to the office of high priest, which was top of the rank that you could get to. And they couldn't decide who should really be the high priest, so they had a lot of quarrels about that. And disqualified each other from time to time. They finally arrived at an arrangement where one would be high priest part of the time, and then he'd step down, and the other would be high priest part of the time. The priests themselves, the scribes and the Pharisees, well, you've read the scriptures. They were kind of a contentious lot, and they were always quarreling about something or other, just like people do today. And the likelihood is that these two mites would be wasted. We really don't know how much money that was today. The mite term that's in the Bible comes from, of all things, a French word that means a crumb. And we know that it was two mites made a farthing, but we don't really know what a farthing was compared to, or at least the reference material that I was able to find. Couldn't really define it in terms of dollars and cents. It sounded like that it would be less than the worth of a penny, but the way this is described in the scriptures, it says the woman put in all of her living, so some have said that was probably a day's wages for her. I don't know, but the sum of it, two mites, was so small that the scribes and Pharisees had a teaching that it was wrong to put in just one mite. That was an insult to the Lord. So this woman put in two mites. It was all she had. She couldn't put in more, and she wouldn't put in less. So that was the situation. Knowing, well, she got to choose which one of the trumpets that it was going in, but after she made that decision, she had no control over it. And the likelihood is that it was lost in the shuffle. Two mites more or less probably wouldn't make very much difference to the operation of the temple. So that's the setting that we have for it. I'd like to talk about the conclusions that are to be drawn from this little passage of Scripture. There's an awfully lot in it when we think about it. The important thing about this transaction is that Jesus was watching it. I choose to think, you read this in the scriptures, it almost sounds like it's coincidental that Jesus sat down to watch where that woman happened to be. But I choose to think it's not coincidental. I missed something I want to say about the offering. We have in the passages that I read to you, many that were rich cast in much, but our word that's translated much in the Greek actually said, according to my reference material, much brass. There were many who cast in much brass. But that would be like saying there were many who cast in much change in our language, because brass was the least valuable coin that there was in the Roman Empire. So there were rich people who were coming in, casting in a great deal, but what they were putting in were nickels and dimes and quarters, not very many $100 bills. Would be a proper translation of what Mark said about them. They cast in much brass. So it wasn't really a lot of value, but it was a lot of show. And that's what the Lord was looking at. And it was not a coincidence that he was sitting here, in my opinion. I think maybe he'd been watching this widow woman in one way or another for a long time. Because the scripture said, he looked up and saw the rich man, and he saw also a poor widow casting in thither two mites in the trumpet. But how do you give money? So we all give money one way or another. That's part of our church practice. I never watch. When my children weren't home, they used to watch. Then they come home and tell us how people give their money. Did you see Brother So-and-so? He just put in a dollar. And things like that. But actually what happens is when people don't have very much to put in, they usually hide it. And it's hard to think that this woman was flipping her mites up in the air and catching them so everybody would see that she only had two mites to put in. I mean, you could look at her and tell she didn't have very much. This is a widow. But almost certainly she slipped up there and without wanting anybody to see, I mean, an apostle didn't say anything about it. But the Lord saw. All right, the Bible does not precisely say that the Lord knew without saying, seeing. But I kind of have that in my mind, that the Lord knew what she put in without ever having seen it with his literal eyes. And he put a value on it beyond what the dollars were that she put in because of the sacrifice that she made in her heart. Now, I want to talk about Jesus' reaction to what she did a little bit. We've talked about the setting, but let's talk about his reaction. The first thing is, Jesus, whatever, maybe you could say because of the divine spirit within him, because he was God, he was affected more by her spirit than he was by the money. He was affected, and it drew a response from him. It was like he could not witness that and not comment on it. It sounds like in this that the apostles were scattered a little ways because Jesus called them to him and made a point to cause them to see what had taken place. I think that's important. Jesus wanted them to understand that that's what matters to him. He's got another 2.5 years or so to be with them. He's going to commit to them the gospel for all ages and all people and all times and cultures. And he wants them to have a clear understanding of what it is that God wants in people. He went out of his way to make this an instructive moment. Call this to their attention. This is to be remembered. Kind of like the woman who broke the alabaster box of ointment over Jesus' feet. And the Lord said concerning her, wherever this gospel is preached to the end of time, the story of what this woman has done will be told. So this, I want you apostles, come over here. Pay attention to this. He never spoke a word to the woman. Not one word. The woman who washed his feet, he spoke something to her. The woman who came and touched the hem of his garment, he spoke something to her. We don't have any reason to believe that this woman ever knew that Jesus was anything special. She's just a widow. But let's think about what we know about widows a little bit. He didn't say a woman. He said a widow. And there is a difference. I think of her slipping up there, putting her two mites in, almost apologizing to the Lord. To her God. I wish it was more. I know others are giving more. Lord, I can't do what they're doing. But I care about your temple too. I want you to know it. I want my blessing too. And here's what little I have. two mites, all of her living. That's a revealing phrase. She couldn't give more. She wouldn't give less. What this literally means is that she put in what she had to buy her food for the next day and trusted God to supply for her with no other means at her disposal. The Lord looked on everybody who was given there. The Lord did not condemn anybody for giving. He spoke of the rich, and the only condemnation that I can find is in Mark's phrase where he said, they gave much brass. The Lord made a comparison. He said, she's given more than they all. But he didn't say that the others shouldn't have been giving. He didn't condemn them from doing that. Think about the conclusions we can draw from this. One of them is, everything that we have is given to us of God. It can only be sanctified to God when we are willing to give it back to Him again. That is the only way that our hands can be clear and innocent of the things that God gives to us. Another thing to be discovered here is that the Lord considers us equal in giving before Him. Just because someone is very wealthy does not gain them a special privilege from the Lord. Just because someone is very poor does not gain them disadvantage with the Lord or a special blessing from the Lord. All of us, any of us have the privilege at any time that we're willing to do so, to sacrificially give to the Lord. Now the Lord did say this, these rich have cast in of their abundance. It means they didn't hurt themselves. They'll not miss this. It's somebody said one time about it, it's like money they could throw away. Because if it's gone, they'll never know the difference. They can get along just as well without it. The Lord accepts sacrifice. He accepts sacrifice. I want to go down a little different path for a moment or two here and talk to us about the importance of this. The whole Bible teaches giving to the Lord. Tithing is taught in the Old Testament. Along with that is taught that parents are to give the firstborn of everything they have to the Lord. The first fruits of the harvest. The firstborn lambs in the spring belong to the Lord. The principles supersede New Testament and Old Testament. The idea is God's given first to us and He wants us to give back to Him. Folks, we need to give to the Lord. All of us do. We need to be committed enough to the cause of God that we look past whatever the scribes and the Pharisees of our generation and the high priests may be doing. There are always people who have contests about how the money should be spent. This woman looked past all of that. She wasn't giving the money to the priests. She wasn't giving the money to the scribes and the Pharisees, although it was their hands who would handle it, their minds who would decide how it was used, but she gave it to the Lord. To the Lord. This is God's house. This is God's work. This is eternal things. He said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where thieves break in and moths corrupt. Lay up treasures in heaven, eternal things. We do that, and then you give something to the Lord, folks. Turn loose of it. It's not yours anymore. If you spend a lifetime of giving to the Lord, sooner or later you will give something somewhere and see it abused and mishandled. If that happens, turn it loose. You gave it to the Lord. That other person is accountable then before God. It will only hurt you to trouble your mind about whether or not your sacrifice was an important one. The second point is, it isn't really giving until we give our living. Now, there are many ways to give. And compared to any of these people, we'd be considered extremely wealthy today. For most of us, perhaps, it's harder to give our time than it is to give some of our money. But whatever it is, it really doesn't do very much between us and God until it comes at sacrifice. I mind a story Brother Carver told years ago, waiting at the bus stop. Brother got up and testified in meeting. He was waiting at the bus stop. Had just enough money to pay the bus fare. Beggar came along and needed it. So he gave him the money. Got on the bus. The conductor started down the aisle to get the money. And the brother looked down on the floor, and there was exactly the amount of money that he needed for his bus fare. Brother Carver said, I had a situation like that. I had just the right amount of money in my pocket, and the beggar came by, and I thought, I need the money, and so I got on the bus and didn't give it to him. And he said, I didn't get the blessing, and there wasn't any money laying there on the floor for me. And that's a good testimonial about the way life is. God wants us to give to the extent that we trust in Him to provide for us beyond our giving sometime or another. All of us are going to have these kind of places to face in life. Teach it to our children. It's good for children to see aged parents and grandparents laying aside for the work of God. It's good for children to be given an allowance and to be taught. Part of this does not belong to you, son or daughter. You lay part of this aside yourself. Make it a practice in your life to take part of what you have and give it to the Lord, because that's the only way that the possessions He is giving us in this world can be sanctified. The Lord doesn't value what we give to Him according to the monetary worth. He values it according to the spirit in which it is given. Now, there are people who are coming there, putting their money in the trumpets, who are being competitive about it. I got a bigger bag of quarters than you've got. Some people give for glory. Some people give for recognition. I always shudder when I think about that. I mind a brother one time who trumpeted the fact that he had fasted for his children for a whole week. He got up in meeting and testified about that. He fasted for a whole week for his children. I shuddered when I hear that, because the scripture said, when you fast, go in your closet and shut to the door. If you do it to get the recognition of people, folks say, what a spiritual man that is. That's all the reward you get. I'm not willing to fast for a whole week to get everybody to give me an attaboy and pat me on the back. You must sure have a great burden. I'd rather the Lord would hear me in His heaven. But there are people who do that. And this Savior who saw the two mites in this woman's hands is also seeing what the motives are that people have. That's another reason why I think she probably just slipped up there and didn't want anybody to see the little bitty amount that she put in. It's a deep story. Just think about what a widow is. I remember when I was in school, a teacher said to us, what's your dream? What do you want to do? Somebody wanted to be a fireman. Somebody wanted to be a secretary. Nobody in my high school class said, you know, my greatest life's ambition is to be a widow. If I could just be a widow, I'd be happy. Now watch our young girls, for instance, because this is spoken of a woman, but guys are the same, and I love them, everyone. And they have their dreams and stars in their eyes. 15, 16 years old, longing there. The future seems infinite before you. And there's a longing in every one of them to find somebody to go through life together. But life doesn't always turn out like we thought. There's a story behind this woman. No answers. I don't know what it was. Maybe a long illness. You know what long illness does to you? Every day, hoping things are going to get better. It's what we call anticipatory grief. You see what's coming. You do everything you can to push it back. You weep many a tear. But it just goes down and down and down until you finally come to a place where all hope is broken. The dream that we had, my husband and I being together, this is shattered. It's never going to happen. Today we laid him to rest. And we've got a funeral to go through. And our children's hearts are broken. I don't know whether this woman had any children or not. She was a widow. She'd had some of that kind of experience. Maybe she had the experience of him going off to war. Or maybe he was killed in an accident. I don't know which is worse. To be going along healthy and happy in your home, and all of a sudden somebody come to your house and say, a wagon fell on your husband today. And he's gone just like that. Everything broken. And then what happens? Oh, and I need this in here too. There are widows. There are widows indeed who are widows so described in the scriptures because their spouse is dead. There are widows who are made so by the cruelty and misbehavior of their companions. I don't know which is harder to bear. When your companion is dead, there's a closure. You know they're not coming back. They don't do anything else anymore after that. When your companion has mistreated the marital vows and behaved in such a fashion that life together is impossible, it's like a death that happens again every week. They just keep coming back and hurting you with things over and over. It bears ignominy and reproach and disappointment. She could have been either one of these. I don't know. All I know is she was a widow. She was a widow. Now, I know enough about widows to know I don't want to be one. And be away from my wife a day or two at a time. She hears every sound in the night. She never sleeps the same. I think of a widow I knew in Louisiana who went to look at her house, had termite damage in her house. I hate termites. I hate the damage termites do is maybe a better phrase. And I went to look at, they'd eaten out the threshold on her doorway, and it was a wooden frame house. And that meant they had eaten the framing members underneath it. And the house was beginning to settle. And she said, oh, well, I'll fix that. And so she put a rug over it. And I felt so bad to see. She couldn't do what had to be done. Who's going to do it for her? She did not have the capacity to crawl underneath that house and jack it up and cut those framing members out and put the ones back in that need to be there. But she's got to live somewhere. It's so hard to every day have the sun go down and nobody comes home. A wife looks for her husband to come back, but a widow has nobody coming. Many people who go through this become bitter. At the very least, become twisted or disappointed. But this woman prayed her way through. She loved the work of God. She found her consolation in the things of God. When she needed comfort, instead of being bitter or caustic, she consecrated what, I don't know why bad things happen to good people in this world. I don't know why the Lord permitted this woman to be a widow. I know life's got heartache in it, folks, and you and I are going to see some. Yes, we are. Every one of us, one way or another, we all have our dreams. Very few of us see them really come out like we thought they were going to. Some people have a place in life to marry somebody who was a big disappointment to you. Most people's marriages, in one way or another, turn out to be a disappointment to them. Careers have dead ends and disappointments. Health fails. Bodies break down. Families let you down. Life's got heartache in it, folks. People get twisted by it. They get bitter. They get hopeless. They get disappointed. They give up on things. They turn to evil. They turn to things to medicate themselves against the sorrow. All kinds of things. Romance novels, if you can't find anything else. Or anything just to fill in the void. Because I'm unfulfilled. But this woman put her heart. Enough so that she was willing to give her two little mites all her living to see the temple built and maintained. Knowing that it'd be wasted. Didn't say a stupid widow. He just said a widow. Knowing that other people were given far more. Knowing that hers wouldn't count very much. Did it secretly. Did it to the Lord. Did it to God. And didn't know that at the time she gave her two mites to God, He was sitting there, just a few feet away, watching her do it. And don't you know it's that same way with you and me today? When we take our little bit and give it to the Lord, and sometimes we feel like nobody sees it, and sometimes we feel like it doesn't matter. And sometimes we feel like, I don't know who's going to take care of me when I have done this. God is sitting there watching every little bit that we put in. And the Lord didn't make her not a widow. He didn't resurrect her husband. He didn't give her a fine job managing things in the temple. He left her a widow. We don't even know who she was. As far as we know, she walked away without knowing how close she came to Jesus. But he called his apostles over and he said, you see what she did? You see what she did? She put in more than all of them. You and I have got a life to live, folks. I don't know why the Lord allows some people to be widows. I've seen young mothers taken out of families, and I wept before the Lord and said, Lord, these children, that's all a mother they're ever going to have in this world. They need this mother. Have mercy on them. God took her. I don't know why. I don't know why. I remember in Louisiana, when we first went down there, a pair of gray-haired old men came to Roberta and I. They were twins. They'd been separated almost from birth. They'd been, when they were still in the cradle, there was a fire in their family. Their mother tried to rescue somebody and got caught in the fireplace and burned her to death. And 70 years later, 75 years, I'm still grieving about it. Always feel inferior. Always feel at a disadvantage. Told me this in whispers. Ashamed of it. I don't know why God allows things like that. He's appointed a life for you and me. He's got grace for us to live it. But folks, He is taking note of us every step we take. Every time we take our two little mites, when that all is all we have, and put it in there. You may not see Him, but He's sitting right there. He's just as close as Jesus was to that woman, watching what we do. Didn't He say about some, verily they have their reward? Didn't He say, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth? Didn't He say, thou art, Lazarus is comforted and thou art tormented? Folks, we can't outgive the Lord. He knows everything we're doing. When you're in the place, and all of us will be in one way or another sometime in life, where you're like this widow woman, don't let it twist you. Don't let it make you bitter. Turn your eyes toward the Lord. There is a way to pray through these things. There is a power that is greater than all the bitterness and heartache and disappointment that life has to bring. There is grace. There is a loving Savior who sees what we're doing. He Himself learned obedience through the things that He suffered. He understands when you and I are hurt and in our extremity. He may let us suffer a while, but there will come a time, praise God, there will come a time when He'll step in to our deliverance. And things will be better. And we'll be glad. For every time we went up there to the temple by ourselves. I think about the widows that I have known. They're like a fifth wheel everywhere they go. Everybody else are couples. Every other woman's got her husband. And they talk about their children. And they talk about the things that they're doing at home. And the poor widow is able to do none of these things. And always feels a little bit on an outside from all this. And would love to have the same kind of fulfillment. And yet, sometimes it's impossible. And still got to live. You can't just die because this happened. You got to go on. She turned her heart toward the Lord. She prayed her way through it. And she was willing to take her two little, less than a half a penny, and give it to the Lord. And the Lord's sitting right there watching. And He's sitting right there watching you and me the same way today. Let's do our giving with a pure heart, a true interest, putting the Lord first. We'll never regret it. He'll be there to meet us. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning.